scripture reading for this New Year's Eve service you can find in the book of Esther, chapter 1. Esther 1. You'll read the entire chapter. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces, being before him. And he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue, and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bishta, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcas, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Kashina, Shethar, at Matha, Tarshish, Miris, Messina, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which set the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princess Vashti, Princess, Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti to the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and that the king give her royal estate unto another, that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princess, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Thus far, God's word to us this evening. Dear congregation, the story of Queen Esther is a fascinating one. And a few weeks ago we introduced it by not beginning in chapter 1, but going to the very heart of the book, that little precious book, chapter 4. And we focused on Mordecai's prophetic declaration. Then shall their enlargement or relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. It's about deliverance, relief coming in a time of great need, a time of great anxiety. We saw also verse 14, who knoweth, Mordecai said to Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We know that as we considered how the battle that takes place is but a manifestation of the greater battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The age-old battle. Even though we mentioned that God's name is not mentioned in this book, God's hand can be clearly observed. As Matthew Henry noted, God overrules all events. He's in control of everything, no matter how large or no matter how small it is. I was thinking about what's happening even now in the Middle East these past few days. Even there, it's a manifestation of the very same age-old war. And even though there too God's name is not mentioned, God's people of old have forsaken the Lord their God, but God's hand is still there. Amazing to see how this little nation has kept its ground throughout the ages, even till this very moment. God overrules. He decrees. He makes it to pass. And the purpose? The purpose is to usher in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all centered on Him. On His first coming to save. And His second coming is coming again to judge. It's about the people of Christ. And about Christ the King. That all this, even in the book of Esther, even that which takes place today, centers. It's all on Him. And for Him. And for His glory. For our encouragement. For it's also about the preservation of His people. With God's help, we wish to see that tonight. That God uses mighty kings to fulfill His purpose, to fulfill also Christ's coming. And we wish to do that from Esther chapter 1, verse 19, see just these words. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. In this verse, we see how God ordains the deliverance of his people through a woman. And a mighty king must be humbled so that a poor unknown woman may be exalted. We find as a theme then Ahasuerus, king as king of kings, is a question mark. In the first place we see a king exalted, and secondly a king humbled, and thirdly a king employed. Ahasuerus, king of kings, exalted, humbled, and employed. It's interesting that the name Ahasuerus means I will be silent and poor. Quite a contradiction in terms for a man who was so powerful, so mighty, as we read in these verses. And yet, it reflects also a solemn reality. For he truly lived up to his name. Not at the first. We read of him in the first verse that it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is the one that reigned from India even into Ethiopia. Over 127 provinces or countries that were united into his kingdom. Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes the First, was the son of Darius the Great. He ruled for a period of 20 years, from 485 BC to 465 BC. If you want to place and time when he ruled, it was somewhere between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7, between the first return of the Jews to under leadership of Zerubbabel and the second return by Ezra. And this king is now in the third year of his reign, inherited an immense empire. It says it's from India into the Far East, all the way to almost Greece. It covers all the countries and an area of roughly the size of the United States. 3,000 miles from east-west, 1,000 miles north-south, all the way from India, including Mumbai, where we heard about that terrorist attack recently. That was also under his rule. Pakistan, Afghanistan, all the countries that are in the news so often today, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Israel. Israel as a nation was at this time only one of the 127 provinces over which this king ruled. Jordan, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, south of the Mediterranean, and north of the Mediterranean, into Turkey, all the way to the borders of Greece. This man was a great king, and so he was known, the great king, the king of kings. Power and wealth, never seen in this world, apart from the glory and the riches of King Solomon, of whom we read in Scripture that there was none like him. This man had many titles. He was also called the Shah of Iran, the Shah of Ethiopia. He was even the Pharaoh of Egypt in his day. The country was well ruled, well governed and patrolled. There was peace and order from border to border. They had a uniform set of laws, and they even had an equivalent of what we had in America as the Pony Express. You could call them there the Camel Express or the Mule Express. And you could dispatch messages across the empire in a very short notice. Of course, not in comparison to what we can do today with computer technology and so forth and internet. But for those days, it was something very special. And the king, to establish this and to seal his power and authority firmly, he called for a great feast to bring all the powers from all these various nations together into the capital, as we read in the verses 2 and 3. He gathered them all together in Shushan, his palace. Shushan was his winter palace, just north of the Persian Gulf, in the south of Iran, fairly close to where Ur and Babel used to be, close to the Tigris River. It's the center of the world in those days. In Shushan, all the roads ended. Just like it's in the Roman Empire, they would say every road leads to Rome, so every road leads to Shushan. That's the Wall Street, the marketplace of the past. The center of the Persian royal road system. It was extremely wealthy. And at this time, in this place, this king made this great feast. You read, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes, his servants, the power of Persia and Media. All the powers in those days were to be found at that time, and it was a feast of 180 days. No place, no power like it. And all in the hands of one man, King Ahasuerus. Archaeologists found a foundation stone with this inscription: I am Xerxes, the great king, the only king, the king of all countries, son of Darius. Surely, King Ahasuerus did not lack any self-esteem. He had great thoughts of himself, great power, great arrogance. Imagine feasting for half a year. We read in verse 4, he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom. Look at the description. The riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. Even 180 days. Half a year. Now, we must understand that likely the feast wasn't just entertainment. There's a lot of business done. It was to seal his power, to secure that all people would be submissive to him. The laws would be reviewed. Taxes perhaps determined. All kinds of procedures discussed. And also, a great part of this time was the planning for the great war against Greece. Because King Ahasuerus, typically of human nature, isn't it? Never satisfied. He wanted to also reach into Europe and submit that under his control as well. But so doing all these things, the useful was to be combined with the enjoyable. And every time transactions were made, it was concluded with feasts and eating and drinking and banquets. But then when all that was done, it was concluded at the end of the 180 days with a party of 1 week. We read that in verse 5. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small. 7 days in the court of the garden in the king's palace. So that came after the 180 days, a 1 week feast. No expenses were spared. All restraints removed. We read about that in language that some of us would find hard to comprehend. White, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple. All these expensive materials, silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and of silver. The beds meaning that's where the people reclined on and would, as we would sit at the table, they would lie down at the table. upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. All kinds of marble were imported from different countries. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. And notice it says the vessels being diverse one from another. There wasn't one vessel or drinking vessel alike another. Royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Total indulgence. All to impress. All to seal to the people the glory and the power of this great King of Kings. Even the detailed narrative serves to that end. That even we today are indeed in awe and impressed. What a man! Perhaps deep in our heart we think, I wish something like that would happen to me. Perhaps we cover it up. But certainly that is what's prevailing in the world, isn't it? Isn't that what so many things testify of today? The entertainment industry. All the TV shows and the checkout papers, tabloids, where this is laid before us and laid before the people. On the one hand, it attracts and impresses. On the other hand, it really repulses too. What a waste. What an excess. And at whose expense? Who's paying for all this? Perhaps we think about it too as we consider the cost that went into the elections of these past months, years. And even when we face the inaugural ceremonies of the new president, President Obama, to take place in a few weeks. So much excess, so much focus on one man. See, so many of these things where the rich and the famous are set before the people of our nation and of the world. To what end? All these pursuits, does it make these people happy? Are these famous people known for happiness? Those that read these things, that go after these things, are they happy? Proverbs 14, verse 13, we read, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. So often, even in the very act, already disappointment, certainly afterwards, an anti-climax too often, people that indulge in all these things fall into an empty hole, suffer great depression. And yet we are so slow to learn. So much our heart goes after such things, perhaps not in that measure and in the degree that we read it off here, but it's in our heart. It's in your and my heart. You know better, and yet we keep pursuing it. Young people, older ones, the things that this world offers, from one thing to the next, hoping that someday it will fulfill us, and knowing all the while it won't. So we've come to the end of the year. We look back. We must confess, if we're honest, how much time wasted in trivial pursuits. Things that don't matter, left us empty and even hurt. All the drinking, all the food, all the excitement. It says to every man's pleasure. All this was set up seemingly to please the people. But really one aim is to magnify this King Ahasuerus. Magnify his glory. magnify His excellent majesty, His power. But then we read in verse 9, also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. This verse is just in between the great display of all the excitement and all the glory and all the feasting. And it seems such an insignificant thing. The women apparently had a feast elsewhere. Not with the men. Typical for many Middle Eastern countries that they would keep that separate. And then verse 10 goes on to say, and the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, as it were, the thread of the story is being picked up. But this little verse in between, a close connection with the verse of our text. It's almost like an ominous statement in the midst of all that entertainment, all that fun, all that fake pleasure and joy. But this simple verse is the beginning of the downfall of the king. Brings us to a second point. The king being exalted is being humbled. And so without that he knew the truth of Scripture, yet he fulfilled it in his life. Those who exalt themselves will be abased. This great King of Kings is to be humbled by the disobedience of a woman, of his wife, the man who had the command of 127 provinces. Great power was thwarted by a woman. In the view of all, for everyone to see on the seventh day, we read that the king, who had drunk too much, was merry with wine, commanded seven of his chamberlains to go and fetch Vashti, to come to the palace, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. That's what the name means, Vashti, beautiful. To call her in. You wonder if the king would have done the same thing had he not been drunk. You wonder if he would have done the same thing also to sign that law which he was about to do if he hadn't been drunk. And now he calls Vashti to show off her beauty as yet another possession, as he had shown already so many of his possessions, the riches of his glorious kingdom. As if she would be a trophy to be shown off. And see how alcohol and the abuse of it makes a king who is not only proud, but foolish as well. See what sin does, how sin and alcohol in too much use as he did clouds his mind, how it lowers his inhibition, and how it inflates his self-confidence. And in the process, how he loses a good wife, seemingly virtuous wife, because she refuses to come. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. And therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. He was angry. He was angry, but he was also frustrated. Undoubtedly, deep within him also was the realization, even though he didn't want to acknowledge it, that it was all his own fault. We don't know what Vashti's motives were, but she made certainly the right decision. She wasn't invited to join the festivities as a person, as his wife, but as an object. A lust object for the men's eyes to feast on her. And she declined. Shows the obvious limits to a wife's submission to her husband when made to sin, she refuses. Of course, we do not know her motivations, but it seemed she did the right thing. What a sad thing to observe how it was lost throughout the ages what God made a husband and a wife to be. And also how Christianity restored all these terrible things that happened throughout the world in many societies, primitive as well as advanced societies, where women had no place. Often Christianity is looked upon as if it ruined the relationship and the position of the wife and the woman. But if anything is studied from history, you can see that Christianity elevated the woman back to the position that she had when God created Eve. But Ahasuerus knows nothing of it. And so he does do something that he will regret later much. She took a stand, a very brave one, but it cost her dearly. She dared to defy not only her husband, but the King of Kings. Everyone obeyed except his wife. Very angry. Wrath, he says. He was furious. Not only is he publicly defied, humiliated, but he also doesn't know what to do. He's at a loss. He asks his advisors, his inner circle. We read it in verses 13 and on. The king said to the wise men, which knew the times, and in verse 15 really is what he is asking. What shall we do to the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. What do we do? He's frustrated. He's helpless. Here is this great, mighty king who's about to speak and commandments are obeyed and messengers go out to all these nations, far and wide. Persian law could not be revoked. You read that, right? It is a law that could not be altered. But it certainly could be disobeyed. And now his inner circle, his cabinet, the seven princes are different people than the ones that went out to get her. Those were seven chamberlains, servants. These, in verse 14, are seven princes. They would say today, his cabinet. Those that would advise him on the matters of the kingdom. Well-known wise men. Listed in verse 14. One of them, Memucan, is a spokesperson in responding to the king's question. Interestingly, Memucan means dignified. And it's such an amazing turn of events. Here is this man whose name means dignified, speaking words that belie that name. We read that in verses 16 through 18. Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. This deed of the queen shall come abroad to all the women who shall despise their husbands. They'll say, have you heard what the queen did? She disobeyed the king. Now our wives will do the same thing to us. Imagine our wives hearing about this, O king. This bold disobedience. They'll imitate it. She's a wrong role model. Really, while what she did was more dignified than what he suggested. Her example, at least on the outward appearance, was morally the right thing to do. Theirs was a wrong role model. role model. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And isn't that what we see too often today too? What's happening in high places? That which we are to look at and look up to and follow. Corruption charges abound, as we've all read recently, and what's happening in the with the Illinois governor Blagojevich, where he perhaps may be impeached. Perhaps you read too that in the past 40 years, 4 Illinois governors have been imprisoned. There's nothing new under the sun. Whose example are we to follow? That sometimes what we wonder when we look into this world, where are our role models? But then the question, of course, comes to us too. What kind of role model are we? When our children look up to us, do they see a real difference between that which the world shows? Not only in being not corrupt, but also in how do we choose activities, entertainment, how do we use our past and spare time? These men come down with a very heavy hand. Mucan says, likewise shall the ladies of Persia Media say this day to all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. This example will be followed. It needs drastic measure, king. If it please the king, verse 19, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. Let the king give a royal estate unto another that is better than she. To a better one, better than Vashti. Not only that she would not be able to see the king anymore, but to have a decree made, verse 20, that shall be published throughout his empire, for it is great, some flattering words here. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. As if a law of this kind could guarantee that the wives would obey their husbands throughout the empire. How sadly ignorant, once again, of what God had ordained, husbands and wives and the relationship between them. How sadly ignorant these people were of Ephesians 5, where women indeed were called and are called to be submissive to their husbands, but husbands rule their wives in love. Not only was it impossible to so legislate love and loving submission and rule as it is to take place in a married life and a family circle, it was an embarrassment. It was an embarrassment. Now, the king's folly was even proclaimed by messengers going throughout the land. So be published throughout the empire by that very same means that messages were relayed to the far corners of this great empire. But the king doesn't see it at this time. He's angry. Alcohol and anger and hurt pride prevent him from thinking clearly. And so he foolishly and rashly continues. We read that as saying, please the king and the princess. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, to every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the language of every people, that every man should rule his own house in a time and in a nation where it was already a very clear thing that men ruled. That was folly. But it had a purpose. Because this is the start, only the start of the humiliation of King Ahasuerus. It's only the beginning of him being humbled. So we will see in chapter 2, verse 1, after these kings, when the wrath of the king was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And we will read that, chapter 2, verse 1. We talk already a couple of years further that King Ahasuerus was not only remembering what he had done with Vashti, but also when he was reflecting upon the humiliating defeat that he suffered from the Greeks, the worshipped as the King of Kings, exalted. He had to learn that he was but an instrument in the hands of Almighty God, the hand of the true King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unwittingly, he didn't know it. Both his glory as well as his shame would work together for the good of the people of God. Then and even now, today, he didn't know it. Now he does. For one day, he had to stand before the true King of Kings. He knows. We do not know to what extent he understands everything as we now read it here before us. But we know it had to work together to bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was but an instrument with all his power, with all his glory, all his excellent majesty, exalted, but humbled, so that he may be employed. We'll hear about that yet. Both the refusal of Vashti and the foolish response of the king accomplished far more than they ever imagined, even though it was not that family peace was to be legislated this way, any peace for that matter, that only was to come through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, to the glory of God. But that would come through another. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Better than Vashti. Not better in the sense of natural gifts, even of integrity, but better in a spiritual way. Gift of grace. God is in control. Here, as always, the unseen God is always near. Here we find a mighty king, humbled. And that's not the first time that the Lord has done it. Neither will it be the last time. Remember Pharaoh? When Israel was oppressed 400 years, during that time, the word of God was silent too. God's name was hardly remembered, but God's hand was still there. God overruled Pharaoh to bring his people out into the promised land. And Ahasuerus too is only a pawn in the hands of Almighty God. Vashti had to be removed to make room for Esther. And Esther herself too was again to be an instrument into the hand of God. She too was helpless, left to herself. An obscure woman, unknown, even at this time. None at that time had heard about Esther. That would yet come afterwards, after the search had been made, as we will hear, God willing, next time. But all for the Lord's good plan of salvation to be fulfilled, to unfold, to preserve, to save His people. Not just from captivity. Not just to go back to Israel, but to be saved from sin. And so it is still today. No matter how powerful or popular people may be, no matter whether our president would have been Republican or Democrat, all are but instruments in the hands of God. All their power is nothing without God's will, decree, upholding power. God upholds all things by the word of His power. That should give us great comfort. Not only looking back, but looking ahead as well. Nothing happened by chance. Even not the election of a president, perhaps that many of us had hoped it would not be. All of that, and all of that in the past, and all of that today is but to usher in the kingdom of the King of Kings, the King of Kings, the true King of all nations, of all people, of all languages. Christ had to come. And He did come. And He continues to come. Even tonight, to save, to rule, to speak, to judge. All power, truly, all power is given to me, He says, in heaven and on earth. No matter how mighty and powerful Ahasuerus was, his kingdom had limits, not only geographically, but also in many other ways. Jesus earned that power because He humbled Himself, even to the death of the cross. Therefore we read that God highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, even above Ahasuerus. That through Him, true peace would come. All things are safe in His hand. He is the great Savior who came from God to us, so that we may go to Him. He's the great Emmanuel. And He saves always through ways of impossibility. Our impossibility, so that there will be no boasting in self, no self-exaltation, but giving all glory to God. That's what the angels sang at that time. Glory to God in the highest. Only through this King, this Jesus. You know, I was thinking about that the Lord could have destroyed Haman with a stroke. He could have prevented his birth. But He chose this elaborate way to bring out deliverance, relief for His people, to bring out and about the coming of His Son. And so He does again and again. He could give us an easy life, dear believers. He could have given us an easy life and still provided everything for us, but He has chosen to do it in a different way. Ways that often perplex us. Even ways that include sin, and how can the Lord have ordained it to go that way? He is sovereign. And He wants to have all the glory. He wants us to turn to Him. Look away from all men, even the most powerful. Look away from ourselves. For really, we all act and live like kings. Ahasuerus acted it out. But we do act it out in many ways too, as if we are the king in our own lives. So He gives us difficult ways, perplexing circumstances, so we would turn to Him and be saved by Him. Not from our circumstances in the first place, but from sin in the midst of our circumstances. So we turn to Him and His Son and Him alone, who will work all things for good. But maybe you cannot see Him. In the midst of all this, you cannot see Him. You cannot see Him yet. I was reading, one of the commentators said, go for the long view. Don't look at the short view. Don't look only at today. Don't even look only at 2008. Don't look only at 2009. But consider and remember that we live in the year of our Lord, 2008. And in a few hours, if God spares, the year of our Lord, 2009. It's all measured with regard to Him. Wait, praying, trusting. Trusting His Word. See Him there revealed. We will not see Him with the eye until He comes again. Now we may see Him in His Word. We might find Him there seeing us. Perhaps you think, does He see me? Perhaps you wonder if He takes notice of you and of me in the midst of all these people. Yes, He sees us. He sees us all together, corporately, but He sees us all individually as well. Each one individually. His eye is upon you. His eye is upon me. All the time. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. We couldn't even be here without His decree. I was thinking about an illustration how the Lord Jesus sees us. Each one of us individually, even though we're all together with many people. Perhaps you've been in a museum where there's a big painting of a person. Have you ever noticed when you look at the eyes of that person? It looks like as if the person is looking straight at you. Then go to the other side of the room and you look again. And the eyes look at you again. So we can be with many people in one room, and the eyes appear to be looking at everyone, and everyone in that room can say, he's looking or she's looking to me. Even more so, the Lord Jesus sees us, no matter where we are. Even if we try to escape and flee from His presence, He sees us. But His eye is upon us for good. We're still alive. His intent is that we would hear His voice and believe He is looking, He's speaking. He delights to save sinners, even tonight. As impossible as it was for Esther and Mordecai, as impossible also it was for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Another virgin called to take a prominent place. You think of Esther. She was a virgin. She came to the palace. Mary was a virgin too. How did she respond to the word of God? In the midst of her impossibility, we heard it recently, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." But how would she have to go to Bethlehem? Well, again, God could have simply sent an angel again to tell her. He could have simply told her without an angel that she and Joseph should move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But again, the Lord chooses to do it in an elaborate way, very much like as He did in the days of Esther, involving an entire kingdom, employing yet another mighty ruler, as He employed Ahasuerus, so He employed Caesar Augustus. Came to pass in those days, Luke 2, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and notice, that all the world should be taxed. All the known world came into motion. Why? To bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, so that the King of Kings, the true King of Kings, would be born. Ahasuerus, as well as Augustus, in their vain glory, assumed that it was all about them. And so we do, by nature. We think it's all about us. But it's about Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, then as it is today, to bring forth the seed of the woman. And the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Eve, Esther, Mary, and many others. Eve, the mother of all living. Esther, a star. The star that would rise. And it shines even today. The true King of Kings has come. And He speaks. Ahasuerus fades into the distance, into the past. But this King lives and rules and saves even today. The seed of the woman. So that which Adam and we in him have done may be undone through him. That war, that warfare is accomplished. Jesus won the victory. And now He's at His Father's right hand. And He sends forth His Word and His Spirit so that we may yet be saved before it is too late. Are you losing battles? Are you defeated in this past year? Confess your sin and put your trust in this Savior. Even tonight, even before this year is past, it's the best way to conclude it, to conclude the year 2008 and to enter into 2009. Amen.